Are you in Romans 15:13? 15:13. Okay, good. Good. I'd like to preach a message here this morning. Probably be a series of messages connected with hope. And this one will be the God of hope. The God of hope. And Romans 15:13 says, Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Do you believe that God is the God of hope? All right, let me ask you a tougher question. Do you believe He has a Holy Ghost? We would be miserable in this world without the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. Hope is a sure and confident treasure. It's something that gives us assurance. It's something that gives us life. It's something that gives us and opens the door for opportunities. When the Bible says He's the God of hope, He's not meaning He's the God of I hope so. It's not a Christianity where we keep our fingers crossed and we say, oh, I hope what God says is true. I hope we can count on His promises. Boy, I hope God does what He says He's going to do. Boy, I hope someday I'll have peace. Someday I'll have joy. That's not the God of hope. He's not the God of I hope so, but the God of hope. In this present world, there are a lot of problems. Have you noticed? Out on the West Coast, where the weather's pretty good year-round, they have a homeless crisis. Would you not say? It's a crisis. I won't even go into the filth and all that's there connected with that homelessness. But the trouble with this present evil world is not homelessness. That's not the main trouble. It is the hopelessness of this world. Many of those people that are homeless, they can't help it. And there certainly would be people out there that are that way. But you know, there are actually a high percentage of the homeless people that choose to be homeless have left lawyer practices, medical practices, teaching jobs, and they just said, I have no hope. I have no ambition. I have nothing. I have no desire for possessions. I have no desire for fame. I have no desire for anything in this world. They're without hope. And you steal a person's hope, and you've got a miserable, miserable existence in life. I'm not condemning the people. I'm just explaining how important hope is and how it destroys the lives of those who don't have hope. And so when God looked down through the corridors of time, looked out into the future, He said, men are going to be without hope. I'm going to give them hope. And when we have Christ, we have life. And when we have life in Christ, we have hope. We have hope. Hope comes from a Savior. Let me rephrase that. Hope comes from our Savior. Our Savior. Now the question is, do you have the hope of Christ? That's the question today. If you don't, you can. If you don't have the hope of Christ, you can have Him in an instant. You can have that hope. You say, oh, well, you don't know my situation. You don't know my life. You don't know what all's going on there. No, and you don't know much about me either. Right? But I know this. If you're alive and breathing, you're dealing with life. And life has sorrows. And life has troubles. And life has problems. Look, that's all the negative side of things. I get it. I understand. And I acknowledge that life wants to kick us in the gut. And has. In many ways. But with Christ, you can have hope even in this evil world, even in this life. I would say especially in this life. Warren Worsby said, it's not the fact of life that determines hope. Not in the facts and circumstances and things of life that determines hope, but the faith of life. Where's your faith placed? Where's your faith placed? If it's in our Savior, it's well-placed. It's in the right place. And if it's in anything else, it's a house of cards. It will crumble. It will fail. It will lead to disappointment. Our hope is in Christ Jesus, or it's misplaced hope. There's a saying that hope springs eternal. You heard that saying? Boy, it sounds good, doesn't it? Hope springs eternal. I've been thinking about spring this week. Anybody been thinking about spring this week? I told Melissa in a couple of weeks it won't be a silly expectation to have warm weather. Doesn't that sound good? I'm driving down the road Thursday or Friday, and the sun was pouring in through the window and it was heating up my arm, and I thought, oh, that feels good. Spring is coming. The sun's getting more powerful. Its effect is more powerful on us. Hope springs eternal. I like all three of those words. Hope springs eternal. Hope raises within us things that stir the soul. Stir the soul. When you have hope, hope inspires. You have a person without hope, they have no inspiration to do anything. No inspiration to be creative. No inspiration to be a problem solver. When we have hope, it inspires. When we have hope, it has expectations. It expects. Hope expects. The Bible says that there is a reward in heaven for a person who loves the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know what that is? That's well-placed expectations. Do you expect that Christ is coming back? I'll be just quite frank with you. I'm surprised He hadn't already come back. I've been expecting Him and expecting Him and expecting Him. And you say, well, He must be late. No. Has God ever been late? Can't be late. He makes time. And one of these days He's going to remove time and do away with it. It'll just be one shiny clear day with Christ. So it's coming. But He says that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, He's coming back. There's going to be the shout, voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead are going to be raised. And we're going to be caught up together with them in the air. Hope builds expectation. Hope stirs expectation. Are you expecting anything? Are you expecting anything? You worked all week. Do you expect there'll be a paycheck? You expect there will be. You know what? Sometimes people get surprised at the end of the week. Business folds. And all he gets a pink slip. Does that happen? Yeah, that happens. Hope builds expectation. We're not trusting in the feeble mechanics and power of man and society. Aren't you glad we're not? It'll let you down and down and down. But when you have hope, it brings expectations. There are some things I expect in this life. I just did my taxes. Now I've lost you for the rest of the sermon. I went to my dad's afterwards, and he said, does it feel good to have your taxes done? I said, yeah, it feels good. I'm going to get a return. That's the expectation. This country could go bankrupt before then. Oh, seriously, it won't, I don't think. My expectation is I'm going to get a refund. I'm already thinking about some things I can do with that. Pardon? And that's exactly what I was thinking. I'd just give it all to Melissa. Yeah. Thanks, Monty. You bailed me out. I didn't tell her how much the refund was. No, I did tell her. But when you have hope, you have expectations. You begin to bank on things, plan on things. I'm planning on splitting the air when Christ comes and going back with Him and looking back at earth and it just shrinking and shrinking and shrinking. And I say, bye-bye. We're going to go through this, and we're going to leave the pollution behind. We're going to leave the sin behind. We're going to leave this old, dirty, sin-cursed earth behind. And when we come back, God's going to change the earth. There's your fixer-upper. Yeah. He's going to fix it. He's going to flip earth. It's going to be a better place. It's going to be a new version, a better version of this present earth. When you have hope, not only does it inspire you, not only does it bring expectations, but it also encourages. It encourages when you have hope. It encourages. You take a person who just got the worst news in the world, maybe something about their health, maybe about a loved one's health, maybe something about their job, and if you can just shine a little sliver of hope into that person's life, it will have an encouraging effect. Yeah. I heard Johnny Erickson talking about, if you want happiness, if you want peace, you want joy, right? You want to have hope, then just get up, shower, get some breakfast, and then go outside and try to find somebody who's got bigger problems than you. Now, you know Joni, right? Paralyzed, fully paralyzed for 53 years so far. Since she was a teenager, I thought it was 16, but is that what it was? She was a teenager, 16, 17, somewhere in there. She says, and when you do that, and when you go find somebody who's got just things a little bit worse than you, it'll encourage. As you're a blessing to them, you receive a blessing back. There's an encouragement associated with it. Just a little sliver of light, just a little sliver of help, just a little kindness in a person's life. They have hope. If it stirs hope, it encourages. It emboldens. Hope emboldens. It emboldens. Now, sometimes it gets us in trouble if the hope's misplaced. When I was a little boy, there was a bully who was terrorizing the grade school. He's probably a big old sixth grader or something. I don't know. Seventh grader. Maybe in the seventh grade for the fifth year or something. I don't know. I'd give you his name, but he might hear the tape. And somebody told me that if you have a bully, the best thing you can do is just walk up to them and punch them in the stomach, and they'll never be a bully again. So what do you think I did? And then he laughed at me just like Goliath. And he must have had sympathy on me because he didn't kill me. You give a guy just a little bit of hope, and it emboldens. I mean, even when it's misplaced hope, it emboldens. Is boldness a good thing? Now tell me, is it a good thing? I can tell you this is a good thing for a preacher to have boldness. But I'm glad, you know, and I'm no giant in courage and all of that kind of thing. But aren't you glad you don't have some mealy-mouthed person up here saying, well, you know, some people see it that way, but some people see it the other. And we don't really want to take a stand on anything because somebody might get offended. And if it were my opinion, that's the way I should be. But we're preaching the Word of God. We have the truth. We're not the only ones that have it. Anybody can have it. It's right there in book form. God put it up there in book form, a textbook on every issue of life. It's the truth. I don't have to cower when I say that. I don't have to somehow couch my words when I say that. It's the book. It's the book of books. It's the king of books. Yeah. And when we have hope, it emboldens. You know what Paul said? He said, pray for me that I might have boldness. Paul wrote at least 13 books of the Bible. Paul said, pray for me. Said it over and over again. Asked more than one church. He said, pray for me that I might have boldness. Preach the gospel. When you have hope, it emboldens us. And we need to be emboldened. We need to have courage instilled within us. That's what boldness is. We need to have that courage come so that we can stand for the right things. If you stand for the wrong things, it's a bad stand. If you stand for the right things, you're standing for God. Emboldens. You have hope, it earns focus. You say, what are you talking about there? When you have hope, you stare at that hope. You stare at it. I read this week about a man who inadvertently, accidentally, very tragically, found one of the biggest caves in Yellowstone National Park. He found it because when he walked across the hole, he fell in and stumbled, you know, bounced down a couple hundred foot into the hole, and he was stuck there for several days. That's quite a way to... I'd name it after him, wouldn't you, after that? And they said, how did you not starve to death? How did you not just wear out? He was trapped down there. And he said, well, every day I would just look up. I could see just a little sliver of light. I'd watch that sliver of light. And I would call out. And I would yell. And I would spend my day just every once in a while yelling. But I would keep my eye on that sliver of light. What was he doing? It had earned his focus, hadn't it? That little bit of light had earned his focus. And that's what hope's like. You know what I have to do? And you have to do? Is every once in a while we have to, more than every once in a while, daily, we have to look at Christ and say, He is our focus. The Bible says, set thy affections on what? Things above rather than things below. If you're looking at things above, your focus is on the eternal. If you're looking at things below, you're looking at all the circumstances around you and weighing life against the circumstances. He's got it better than I do. I'm better than them. And I feel good based upon how many of them I'm better than. That's the way life works, especially for men. I mean, I work around men every day. And you know what they talk about? Lots of things. But primarily, their collection of toys. Just like a kindergartner. No, that's mine. No, mine. It's mine. If the company buys them a tool, it's their tool. Yeah. Don't take my toolbox. Whose toolbox? Toys. And all these things that they're talking about, there's nothing wrong in and of themselves. It's just that when we get our pleasure with the things that we look around us, Sea-Doos and four-wheelers and boats and guns and toys. When we get our joy and our sense of self-worth from those things, we've got the wrong focus. We've set our affections on things below. You say, well, he must not have anything. No, I like all those things. I don't have all of them. But I don't think there's... Ronald Reagan said one time back, I think about 79, he said there's nothing wrong with having hope for things. There's nothing wrong with desiring things. He said it's nothing wrong with having dreams. He said even if they're for yachts, it's good to have those things. But keep your focus on Christ. Our focus on Christ. I'll tell you what, you'll never have focus on Christ unless you have focus on His book. You'll never have focus on Christ until you bend your knee and make your prayer to heaven. When you have hope, it earns focus. That hope earns focus. Hope can also, though, be misplaced. It can be misplaced. There are people running up and down this country, and they're having an election, and we're a part of that election. I hope you're going to vote. Lord willing, I'm going to vote. Unless I'm in the hospital, I'm going to vote. And even if I'm in the hospital, maybe I can vote absentee or something. I don't know. I'm going to vote. You say, oh, you must have a candidate that you really feel strong about. No, but I do feel strongly about the process of electing officials in this country. And then if you want to oust them, vote them out. You want to keep them in. You want to change an issue? Vote for it the way you want it to be changed. Vote. I'm all for that. But we've got people running up and down this country, and they're thinking, boy, if this person will get in, we'll have health care, we'll have free college, we'll have bacon on every plate. And we have others saying, boy, if we can just get this one in, we'll get back to the days when the Constitution meant something and when we paid as we went and all these things. And you know what? Neither one of those things. Sorry to burst your bubble, but they're not going to happen. They're two opposing ideas. My hope is not placed in our government. My hope is not placed in my wisdom or strength. We're tempted, especially young people, are tempted to say, well, I don't really need anybody. I don't really need anything. I guess I'll allow some people to have the privilege of my friendship and my wisdom and understanding, but I don't need anybody. I guess there are some people that the Bible says that they trust in their arm of flesh, that is to say their strength, their wisdom, their power. And then you get to the place where you get hit by something and you can't pick a trash can up. And you're like, boy, I hope my strength is in something more than physical strength. I hope my hope is in something more lasting and consistent and dependable than my physical strength or my wisdom. I'm telling you, if you've placed your hope in yourself, it's a misplaced hope. If you place your hope in a church or a pastor, it's a misplaced hope. It's a misplaced hope. If your hope is placed in anything but Christ, it will lead to disappointment. A pastor will let you down. A church family will let you down. A politician will sure let you down. This world will let you down. And you'll certainly let yourself down. The highest standard to hit is your own standard. It's your own standard. It's impossible to hit the standard that is set. Hope can not only be misplaced, hope can be stolen. You can steal a person's hope. You can't steal the kind of hope that Christ offers. You can give it up, but nobody can take it away. The history books are full of examples of true believers, true Christians, who have been told, you either deny Christ or you're going to die. And they have said, I can't deny my Christ. And they've died. Fox's Book of Martyr, the Scottish Covenanters. I mean, there's all kinds of books that are just dedicated to people over the years who have said, you can take my body, but you can't take my soul. And you can't take my hope, because my hope is in Christ Jesus. I don't know if I've got it, and I didn't intend to read it, but I'm going to. I think I've got it here someplace. I'm going to read it later. Let me read you this. Let me read you this, because it goes along with what I just said about martyrs. The early church was full of martyrs. We don't even know their names. We haven't even heard much about them. But every once in a while, or every little bit, you find a sliver of what it was like to be a Christian in the first century. And this is from a letter in antiquity, a letter from the ages that was discovered, describing Christians. For Christians are not distinguished from the rest of mankind by country or by speech or by dress. You agree? There are Christians in every country, every language, different customs and dress. For they do not dwell in cities of their own or use a different language or practice a peculiar life. This knowledge of theirs has not been proclaimed by the thought and effort of restless men. They are not champions of a human doctrine, as some men are. But while they dwell in Greek and barbarian cities, according as each man's lot has been cast, and follow the customs of the land in clothing and food and other matters of daily life, yet the condition of citizenship which they exhibit is wonderful and admittedly strange. They live in countries of their own, but simply as sojourners. They share the life of citizens. They endure the lot of foreigners. Every foreign land is to them a fatherland, and every fatherland a foreign land. They marry like the rest of the world. They breed children, but they do not discard their children as some do. They offer a common table, but not a common bed. They exist in the flesh, but they live not after the flesh. They spend their existence upon earth, but their citizenship is in heaven. They obey the established laws, and in their own lives they surpass the laws. They love all men and are persecuted by all. They are unknown and they are condemned. They are put to death and they gain new life. They are poor and make many rich. They lack everything and everything they abound. They are dishonored and their dishonor becomes their glory. They are reviled and are justified. They are abused and they bless. They are insulted and repay insult with honor. They do good and are punished as evildoers. And in their punishment, they rejoice in gaining new life in life therein. The Jews were against them as aliens, and the Greeks persecute them. And they that hate them can state no ground for their enmity. In a word, what the soul is in the body, Christians are in the world. The soul is spread through all the members of the body, and Christians through all the cities of the world. The soul dwells in the body, but is not of the body. Christians dwell in the world, but they are not of the world. Isn't that powerful? Boy, don't you wish that was written about Grace Baptist Church in Ludlow Falls? Wouldn't that be something if half that was said about your family and my family and this church family and the family of God? Wouldn't that be wonderful? It was said one time. It was said one time about the church. When you have hope, you have a wealth. When you have hope, it springs eternal. It can be stolen if it's misplaced hope. It can't be stolen if it's true hope, hope in Christ Jesus. It can be replaced. Your hope can be replaced. You can replace the hope that every believer can expect with hope in anything else. But to replace it is to diminish it. People are like, well, you know, one of these days we'll have a more accurate Bible. I don't know how. I honestly don't know how. How many of you believe that the Word of God is perfect? Now you tell me, scratch your head before you do. If you do anything to perfect, what happens? Make it imperfect. So I'm going to make it better. No, you won't. You'll foul it up. There's lots of things in carpentry that way. When you're pouring concrete and you go to finish that concrete and there's a little bubble in there and you try to get that bubble out and you rake over that or you work that and you can't be satisfied with that, you know what you're doing? You're ruining it. You're ruining it. You paint a car and there's a little flaw in that car and you say, I'll pick that thing out. And the thing just gets worse and worse and worse until that spot you just have to start all over. You know why? Because if you take something that is perfect and mess with it, it's just like that. It's just, no, it's getting worse. No, it's getting worse. No, it's getting worse. Just get back to perfect. Just get back to perfect. You're not going to improve on it. Oh, well, if we could take those thees and thous out of there, there ain't enough thees and thous in there to mess anything up. And if you can't grasp thee and thou, if that throws your brain off, then it wouldn't matter what you were reading. People say, well, I like the other Bibles because I can understand them better. Well, that's fine. That's fine. And there's a lot to learn from all of the Bibles. And I believe, and you've heard me say it over and over again, I believe that God has preserved the gospel, the good news of salvation through Christ Jesus, salvation by grace through faith in every single version. It's almost like God has said, they're messing with my book again, but I only let them go as far as the gospel. And I won't let them mess with the gospel. If anybody even thinks, if anybody's even told to consider that this is the Word of God, I want it to have the gospel in it. It's like God's drawing the line there and says, it ain't going to be missing the gospel. They may get doctrine wrong, and that's important, but when it comes to the gospel, it's going to be there. It's going to be there. We've got a book. It's a perfect book. It's the King of books. If you have hope, it could be replaced. Now listen to this one. If you have hope, if there is hope, it can bring anger. It can bring anger. You say, man, that doesn't make any sense. There he goes again. That old waffle brain of his. How could hope bring anger? I don't know. Ask Jonah. Jonah went to Nineveh. After he'd been spit up out of a whale, that'd be a bad 3 days, wouldn't it? Come up out of there and seaweed hanging off your ears and shoulders, and you go into a city, and he said, 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And I bet within him, well, we know what was within him. He was thinking, I don't want to do this. That's how he ended up in the belly of a whale. I don't want to do this. I hate Nineveh. Nineveh is the enemy. Ninevites weren't Jews. They were pagans. Pagans. And when he went through there, he pronounced judgment on Nineveh without any attempt to turn them to repentance. But you know what God did with his mess? He gave them hope. When the leaders of Nineveh heard 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed, you know what they did? They did a strange thing. They believed the Word of God. They believed prophecy and then acted upon it. You know what they did? We'd never do it. We care too much about how we look and all of that. They tore their clothes. They went, when they found that thing out, the Bible says they rent their clothes And they went over the ash pile and they put ashes upon themselves. You say, what was that all about? They said, we get it. We are dirty. We get it. Judgment's coming. We get it. There must be something we can do. And when they did that, God gave them hope and they repented. And you know what it did? It angered Jonah. He got mad at God. And he said, I knew you'd have grace on him. I knew you would rescue him. That's why I didn't want to go. Angered him. Hope came and it produced anger. It produced anger. Sometimes we'll push hope aside because we just feel like being angry. We'll push hope aside because we're not finished with being mad. It's bitterness. It's bitterness. Hope can actually lead to anger. I'm about finished here. Bear with me just a minute. Turn to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. That doesn't sound right. Does that say, for whatsoever things? Okay, good. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through what? Patience and what? Comfort of what? Of the Scriptures might have hope. Scriptures are for our training. It says these things were written aforetime for what? For our learning. The Scriptures are for our training. You say, I don't know why we have to read the Bible, because you won't know what it says. Well, I don't know why we have to know what it says, because you won't know what's right. You won't know how to live. You won't know how to make proper decisions. You say, well, I just follow my conscience. So did the people in the days of Noah. They did what they thought was right. They did what they thought was good in their own eyes. And God had to wipe them out. The Bible says their thoughts were upon evil continually when they got into that situation. You say, well, that was a few of them. That was the whole world save eight people. The whole world save eight people. You say, well, there probably weren't that many people back then. No, only about 2 billion. Only about 2 billion by that time. Yeah. And all but eight lived like the devil because they did what was right in their own eyes. You don't read this book, you don't get the training. You don't get the training, you don't have understanding. You don't have any understanding, you can't act wisely. You can't live a wise life. We need the book. You say, well, I'll get a little bit of it every once in a while. Then you'll miss out. You'll miss out. When you don't, go to the book. Scripture are for our training, patience, and comfort. Think of that. Patience and comfort are our source of hope. So it says that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have. This book will make you patient. What's the other way you get patience? Yeah, you can get them through experiences, trials. Wouldn't you rather learn through the book? I'd rather get my patience from the book. I would rather get my comfort from the book than have to have my messy life cleaned up. When I think about learning patience from the book, learning patience by God's grace through the book, I think about a kid learning about electric. And he could just listen to his parents and they said, don't touch that, that will hurt you, that's an ouchie. And he says, well, I don't want ouchies, I'll leave it alone. And he never sticks his finger in the socket. Isn't that a whole lot better than going over there and turning his hair into a curly mess like mine? And he never forgets it. But boy, what a way to learn it. And you know what? That's the way it is in this life. We'll learn things by life's experience that we could have just went to the book. I've had a few times people joking with me when I've witnessed to them and all of that. And they're like, well, Dale, how can you know that drinking's bad when you've never drunk? I say, I go to the book. I go to the Bible. And the Bible says, woe unto them that drink strong drink. And I just say, whoa, that's good enough for me. That's good enough for me. I'm like an old mule. Whoa. Well, mules don't usually, they don't always stop, do they? And maybe I don't always stop either. Yeah. Verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. I tell you what, I've read that verse all my life, and I never saw the wealth that's in that verse. Look at that verse, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation. When I hold it here, he changed up words on us, didn't he? What word got replaced? comfort and consolation. What's the rule that I use in trying to give a definition for a word in the Bible? Anybody remember? You can't replace one word with another word, right? If you could, God would have used that word, right? But the word God used, this other word may be a part of it, but it doesn't fully explain it. And to fully explain it, you need a whole sentence or phrase, but God uses this one word concisely, accurately. You say, well, hold it. He used comfort here and consolation. You know what that tells you? He's equating the two. Comfort and consolation. Comfort and consolation. The exception to that rule, there's an exception to every rule, isn't there? Is when God uses one word for another word. And then you with all confidence can say, comfort equals consolation. Consolation equals comfort. They're equated. And yet God uses both of them to give us the full scope of hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. Like-minded. We've talked about before. If you're in a club that's a fighting club, if you're in a workplace that people can't get along, if you're in a church that's a fighting church, if you've ever gone through a church split and all those things, you just cringe when you think about that strife. But when people are like-minded, much can be accomplished. For the good, also for the evil. When God looked down in Genesis chapter 11 and He saw the Tower of Babel and the people building there, He said they're all of one mind. And what they purpose to do, they're going to be able to accomplish. But what they wanted to do was evil. So He blew the thing up. He didn't literally blow it up. He confounded the languages. And the work was abandoned. When we have like-mindedness, it's important that that's agreement, isn't it? Wouldn't that be, if you're like-minded, you're in agreement? When we're in agreement, we need to be in agreement about the right thing. You know who this like-mindedness is in accordance with? What's the verse say? That's right. According to Christ Jesus. It's in accordance with Christ. Like-minded, having the mind of Christ, being in agreement with Christ. You in agreement with Christ? If you are, you have hope. If you are, you have hope. It came through patience. It came through comfort. It came through consolation. It brought like-mindedness in accordance with what Jesus Christ thinks. There weren't any pagan gods before. There weren't any pagan gods of hope before our God of hope revealed Himself. The Assyrians didn't have one. The Babylonians didn't have one. The Phoenicians, the Egyptians, the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans, they had all kinds of gods. They had gods for everything. They had gods of war, gods of industry, gods of agriculture, gods of city, gods of towns, and various, I mean, they had a slew of gods. They had an old galaxy of gods. But they didn't have a God of hope. In fact, before Jesus Christ came to this world, hope became a despised delusion to men. What is hope? It's like, what is truth? But when Jesus Christ came into the sin-cursed world, He brought in grace and truth, and along with it, He's the God of hope. Hope comes from God. Hope comes from the Lord. Hope comes from a Savior. Hope comes from our Savior. Do you have hope? Do you have Christ? Let's pray.